We're continuing our series today called Hearing God in Everyday Life. And last week we gave you four ways that you can hear God or that God speaks in everyday life. Today is going to be the heaviest of the four messages. And I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to take notes today, because if you haven't hit this spot yet in your own life, if you walk with Jesus long enough, you will. And if you have hit it, or if you haven't, you know someone who's in it. And what'll happen is you'll be like, man, I feel like I heard some preacher somewhere say something about that. What was it? Wouldn't it be great if you had that written down and you could pull that back out somehow and be able to access it? Also, there are some of you who are currently... this message will be very relevant to what you're experiencing currently. So today I want to talk about, what do you do when you can't hear God's voice? What do you do when, despite your best effort, you get no clarity, no direction, you can't seem to discern anything through His Word, through other believers, through your circumstances? It just, despite your best effort, you're just in a fog, and there's no clarity. What do you do? Well, I do want you to know that there are times that God does not speak. And we can see that in the Scripture. Because in the Bible, in the book of Habakkuk, the book ends with God not answering Habakkuk's concern. And we'll look at that at the end of the message today. But Habakkuk has all these unresolved issues, and he's just kind of standing and worshiping God in the middle of them, but there's no answer. And the book ends, and we don't have the sequel. Like, we don't really know how that story ended, because the Bible never tells us. And so we know there are sometimes God doesn't speak. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's 400 years. Can you imagine? There's 400 years where God did not speak. And then most of the book of Job, when Job is suffering and struggling and, you know, all these crazy things are happening to him, there are people who are trying to talk to him, but they're giving him the wrong advice and they're giving him bad theology, and they're friends, you know. But Job hears nothing for the longest time. You can read chapter after chapter. And then when Jesus himself hung on the cross, he said to God the Father, "Why have you forsaken me? Why am I alone? Why can't I hear anything?" So this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you six reasons that God may not speak. Now, I'm sure there are more. I'm sure I don't have any kind of corner on this market, but I want to give you the six that I could think of, okay? Number one, sometimes God doesn't speak because we don't ask. We haven't prayed. Let me say it a little different way. We haven't listened. And so sometimes God's saying, "I have something to say, but you have not asked me to say it, nor have you tried to listen to me saying it. Therefore, I won't say it." James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And so sometimes it's just a very simple matter that we haven't taken the time to slow down and to pray and say, "God, do you have anything to say about this?" Number two, sometimes God doesn't speak because our motives are wrong. If you continue on the next verse in James chapter 4, it says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure." So I just want you to see, even though that particular motive might not be the problem all the time, this verse does give us an understanding that God sometimes responds or doesn't respond to our wrong motives. So sometimes we don't want to know what God has to say. We don't want God or His kingdom or His will or His plan. We just want an answer. Right? Have you ever been there? Well, God, we're not interested in a relationship right now. We got problems that need fixing, and we're getting our brains beat out down here. Do something. Am I the only one that's ever been there? Come on, God. Do something. But here's what I've learned about God. He will not be lured into our chaos. God is not a spiritual pharmacy that's just got a spiritual pill that's going to, like we pull a lever and out comes the answer. That's not how God works. God is a living being who has a deep desire to have a relationship with you and I. So sometimes our motive is a hindrance in hearing God. Number three, sometimes God doesn't speak because he's drawing us closer through the silence. We've all had the experience where we're talking to someone and their voice is so low that we say, what? We lean in and we sort of tilt our ear toward them and we're straining to try to hear because they're speaking so low. We can barely make out what they're saying. And I think sometimes God functions that way with us by not speaking, because by not speaking, we keep leaning in and, God, are you trying to tell me something? Did you say something? And he says, come on, keep coming. Keep coming a little closer. Because sometimes what happens is if we were to pray about something and get a quick answer, we just go back to what we were doing and forget all about God. We just move on to whatever's next. Sometimes God doesn't speak because he's wooing us closer. Psalm 46:10 has been a verse that's meant a lot to me in the last year. And it says, be still and know that I'm God. The New Testament says that Jesus often withdrew to quiet places. What is it about the quiet? What is it about silence that helps us know God more? I think silence is so important, and I think it's probably one of the most important spiritual disciplines that you and I can practice in this current setting, because as a society, we're overworked, we're overcommitted, we're mentally and emotionally oftentimes unhealthy, and to sit before God in complete silence and surrender is one of the most countercultural things that you can do. I remember seeing an interview years and years ago. I'll date myself a little bit, but Larry King, how many of you have heard of Larry King? Larry King Live, remember that? He interviewed Mother Teresa, and he said, they were on the topic of prayer, and he said to her, he said, do you believe that God hears you when you pray? And she said, yes. And he said, well, what does he say? And she said, nothing. And he said, well, do you believe that God, that when you pray, what do you say to God? And she said, nothing. And sometimes it's not about what's being said, and sometimes it's not about what's getting done. Sometimes it's about being present with God. And sometimes God withholds his voice and he gives us silence because he's trying to pull us into a place where we're with him. Not trying to accomplish anything, we're present with him. Number four, sometimes God doesn't speak because he wants us to make the decision. Now some of you are gonna get mad at me about this one. This will wreck some of your theologies. Sometimes God doesn't speak because he wants us to make the decision. Sometimes God tells us, we want God to tell us what to do because we don't want to be responsible for what we do. We're like, well, God told me. You're like, you know that's the dumbest thing you've ever done? Yeah, but God told me, so it's not my fault. Sometimes we want God to tell us everything to do because we want to be always right and we want to be always safe and we want to be always comfortable. But God has not promised us that we would always experience all of those things. Sometimes we just want that certainty. So why would God give you and I the capacity to learn and to grow and to mature if he was just going to tell us everything to do? Why would he do that? How do you balance those tensions? I remember when our oldest son, who's sitting right here, was a little toddler, and we had this glass top coffee table, and with a little metal, you know, bars at the bottom, and he was trying to get under it. You know, he was maneuvering himself under it, and then he went to stand up, and my wife was like, "Oh no, get him! He can't stand up under there; it's too short. If he stands up, he's going to bonk his head." And I said, "No, let him bonk his head. Because if we stop him, we're going to have to stop him every time the rest of his life. But if he bonks his head once, we'll never have to stop him again." And you know what he did? He stood up and he bonked his head. And he went, "Ah!" She's like, "Why'd you do that?" I said, "Well," and you know what? He never did it again. It's a miracle. Do you know, sometimes God will allow us to bonk our head, because that's how we learn to avoid it. That's how we learn wisdom. As I've noticed, there's this evolution of discernment and wisdom and all of this, hearing God's voice, that I've noticed in my own life that I really wondered about for a long time. It seemed like when I was younger in faith, I was oftentimes more clear and more certain about what God wanted me to do in certain circumstances. But the older I've gotten, sometimes I come to big, major decisions and I can't get clarity to the point of certainty. And in that transition, it threw me off sometimes, because I was like, why won't God just talk to me the way that he did back then? Why won't God... You know, I'll do it. I'm willing. Because that's what we think the issue is. God, I'm willing. Sometimes it is, but oftentimes we're like, just tell me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But I've noticed this evolution, and the older I get and the deeper I go in God, the more I realize that I'm making some of these decisions with less certainty, with less clarity. Why? Sometimes God, as you grow in him, will lower the certainty so you can learn wisdom. Does that make sense? Because God didn't bring any of us about to make us robots, just to tell us everything to do. God may withhold some certainty from you to help you grow in wisdom. Proverbs 4:7, listen to this, says, in this relationship, have you learned anything? In our time together, have you learned my ways? Have you learned my truth? Have you learned what I would do if I were in your position? Has any of this rubbed off on you? Have you learned? If he doesn't give you that gap, you'll never grow up. If you reject that gap, you'll never grow up. And you'll be stuck either waiting on God, asking God to tell you something to do about something, or you'll make up something and say it was him, because you think that's the only way forward. You know, Paul the Apostle experienced supernatural things that most of us will never experience in our entire life. Physical, supernatural revelations from God. In fact, the way that he became a believer is, he was riding on his horse. He was A revelation of Jesus came, probably unlike anything we'll ever see until we get to heaven, knocked him off his horse, physically knocked him off his horse into the dirt, blinded him, and he heard an audible voice of Jesus himself saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And in the New Testament, you can read in some of his letters, Paul received supernatural revelations and knowledge and all of this. But did you know that most of Paul's decisions, as you track them through the New Testament, were not made by divine guidance? Not most of them. Some of them, but not most of them. Most of them were made by godly wisdom. I want to give you a list of the words that we read in the New Testament that are used when Paul makes decisions. It's this: decided, resolved, chose, wanted, appointed, and judgment. Most of the time, Paul used godly wisdom. So you're asking, well, then what should I do? Do I just do whatever I want to do, or do I just do whatever makes sense to me? No. Seek God for whatever it is that's in front of you. And if there is no divine guidance that you can discern, then make the godliest decision that you make, the most God-honoring decision that you can make, using all the godly wisdom you can find. Use godly wisdom to make God-honoring decisions. That's what you do when there isn't divine guidance. Number five, sometimes God doesn't speak because he's mysterious. I love this point because this is like the point that like captures all the other points. This is the one that if there's a gap anywhere, this is the one. We have to remember who we're talking about. We're talking about God. He's not human. He's unlimited. He's all knowledgeable, all powerful, all wise, more loving than we are, smarter than we are, more intelligent than we are, more insightful than we are. He's just altogether different than we are. So sometimes God doesn't speak because he's mysterious, because our little human brains can't wrap our mind around something as large and as big as he is. We can't understand him. We can't fully comprehend him because he's God. If you could understand him, would he be God? Or would he be something else? Isaiah 55 says, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." See, this isn't a contract. This is a relationship. It's not a gimmick, it's not a formula, and there's actually not even a discernible pattern in how God speaks most of the time. One time he'll speak to you through the Bible, and another through a dream, and another in prayer, and another through circumstances, and another through another believer, and another time through a sermon, and another time through a song. And that is so frustrating, and it's so wonderful, and it's so complicated, and it's so beautiful. Because he's mysterious. Because we can't, our little human brains will never be able to understand him because we're limited. All right, sixth reason. Sometimes God doesn't speak because he's teaching us to trust him in the silence. He's teaching us to trust him in the silence. So I want to take a minute and I want to pick on one of the worship songs that we sing because I feel a little theologically convicted about it. You know, not every worship song like comes right out of the Bible. Not every worship song is even right theologically. So I want to pick on one of the songs we sing. It's called Trust in God. And I want to just read a couple of the lines from the song. "I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him." How many of you recognize those lyrics? You recognize those? Hey, by the way, we're keeping the song. We're not getting rid of it, okay? I just want you to know. You're going to come back here and be like, I thought that was a bad song. I thought we were going to sing it. No. We're going to sing it. But I do have a few questions. What do you do, according to the theology of that song, what do you do when you seek the Lord and he does not answer? Do you not trust him? Because he doesn't always answer. So what do you do? Do you just go, well, If the reason I trust him is because I prayed and he answered, then maybe when I pray and he doesn't answer, I guess I shouldn't trust him. Is that how that works? What would this song have to say to Jesus on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What would this song have to say to Job through the many chapters of the book of Job and the who knows how what time period in his life when God was silent? What would this song have to say to Paul the apostle who asked the Lord three times to take the thorn in his flesh away and the first two times he didn't get an answer? What would this song have to say to them? Two things can be true at the same time. When we seek God, does he generally answer? Yes. When we seek God and he generally answers, does it cause us to trust him more? Yes. That's why we're keeping the song. Because there is truth in it. But also, is it true that sometimes God teaches us to trust him through silence? Because when God's not speaking, what do you have left but trust? You don't have anything else. You don't have a current word. You don't have a direction. You don't have an impression. You don't have an insight. You don't have it. What do you have? Sometimes God will build your trust in him through actually not talking to you. Because in that moment, he's teaching you, watch this, to trust him, not his power, not his hand, not his voice, not his work, but him. And the only way you and I can ultimately ever learn to fully trust him is if his hand's not moving and he's not working and he's not talking and we can't see or hear anything, and he strips all of that away and says, now, in this vacuum, do you trust me? Whew. Man, that's heavy stuff. It is painful, and it's purifying, and it's faith-building. So, what do you do when you can't hear God's voice? I just have two thoughts for you today. And we sang it just a minute ago. Charmaine led us in it so well. Number one, wait on God. When you can't hear anything, wait on God. We are so quick to act and to speak and to push and to demand and to make it happen. But my encouragement to you from God's word, from the songs we sang today, from the messages that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit today is wait on him. Keep praying and keep meeting with him. And when you show up, just say to him, God, I'm waiting on you. I can't hear you. I can't see you. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the step is, but I'm waiting on you. Maybe the reason that he hasn't acted or spoken yet is because the circumstances aren't right. Maybe he hasn't acted yet because the timing's right. You know, a lot of times scripture will say, in the fullness of time, like when the things that God has been working on throughout human history have now lined up, now the time is right. Maybe the timing's not right. Maybe there's something in your heart he's working to shift or to adjust, and until that happens, it won't be appropriate yet. Look, there's some things in life that God invites us to work on with him, right? Like you and he work together at the same time. Let me give you an example of that. Evangelism. Evangelism is one of those things that God calls us to partner with him. It's not all him, it's not all us. But God's not going to do evangelism without us, and he's not going to let us do it without him if we'll yield. Prayer, it's part us, it's part God. But there are some things that God wants to work on in your life that he will not work on if you're working on it. In other words, God's kind of giving you a choice, and he says, if you work, I'll wait. If you wait, I'll work. And I don't know which ones those are. And I don't know which ones those aren't. That's part of the mystery of God and the mystery of relationship with him. There's some things he's not going to put his hand on it till you take your hand off of it. And when you release it and say, okay, God, okay. Okay, I'm going to wait. I surrender. I'm not going to try to get in and move things around and fix this and take control and take charge. I'm not going to do it, Lord. I'm going to wait on you. And he goes, perfect. That's what I've been waiting for. And then he moves in and starts to work. King David, who we learned last fall, was a man after God's own heart. He learned that in Psalm 40, verse 1. He wrote about it. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Do you know, when pressure comes in life, I am so likely to double down and to push harder and to start pulling levers and to just start pushing buttons. Because I'm just an action-oriented person and I like to see things move. And when pressure comes, I'm so likely to just start doing something. Just start moving. And maybe you identify like that with your personality. But if you can't hear, my encouragement to you is wait on him. And it takes a lot of maturity and it takes a lot of faith. But watch this. It is a truth that you and I will spend the rest of our lives learning again and again and again and again. Because it's hard as limited humans to get that truth and to hold on to it all the time. Because when the pressure comes, we revert back, we default back to our old methods and we start trying to make something happen because the pressure's squeezing us and it pops out some activity sometimes. And God is saying, wait. So here's the question. Will you wait on God until more clarity comes? In other words, don't move forward in the fog. Don't move forward in the confusion. You're not always, as we said earlier, you're not always going to have 100% certainty. But you shouldn't have 100% fog either. And if you've got, 80, 90, 70% fog, then my advice to you would be, wait on the Lord until you get more clarity. Here's the second thought. By faith, make the decision to trust God. You know, God has given us some wonderful, wonderful promises. And I want to read three of them this morning. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel. You know what the name Emmanuel means? It means God with us. I think it's so kind and helpful and encouraging and powerful that God gave his son Jesus the name Emmanuel. It's his name. God is with us. Matthew 28:20 says, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Always. There's never going to be an exception. On your worst day, in your darkest moment, in your most frustrating hour, it's still going to be true. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. These are wonderful, beautiful promises. Here's where the tension comes in. When life gets really difficult, you have a really tough decision to make. And here's the decision. Are you going to trust God's promises, or are you going to trust your circumstances? Which one are you going to believe the most? In other words, despite how you feel, despite the fact that you've heard nothing, despite the fact that you see nothing, despite the fact that you can't find even a crumb of direction, will you stare in the face of all of it and trust that God told you the truth? When none of your senses, when all of your senses are detecting the opposite, Where's God, and why is this like it is, and why does this not work out, and why is nothing changing, and why is nothing happening? Will you trust that God has told you the truth in the face of it all? For those of you who know our story, if you're new to Kingwood, you may not. My wife had a terrible disease, and it degenerated her life, and her needs became so high, I wasn't able to care for her anymore. And we had to move her to a nursing home. And in the nursing home, we moved her in, settled her in, and about 6 or 7 weeks after that, a wave of COVID broke out. And so we weren't allowed to go in and see her anymore, and she couldn't come out. And so me and my two sons would go to the building and stand in the grass on the outside of the building and look in her window, press our face up against her window and look at my wife like an animal in a cage. It was sad. It was painful. And when I watched my two boys stare at their mom in that little room, it was painful. It was so painful. And all of my emotions were screaming at me, saying, "You said to her, 'Till death do we part,' and you lied to her because you've left her here." Now, I know that's not logical, but I can tell you this, it was emotionally true for me in the moment. And so then I was screaming at God, "God, where are you? Say something, do something, move." And I'm telling you, for months and months, I could hear nothing, and I could see nothing, and I could feel nothing, and it was fog. It was all fog. There was no sign of anything from God anywhere, no impression, no activity that I could discern. And here's why I'm saying this to you, because I want you to know this is not kindergartner faith. This is not preschool level Christianity. The hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life is trusted God in the silence. It is not easy, and I'm not going to make it sound easy, and I'm not going to like pretty it up and say, "Oh yeah, just trust God. It's so simple." It's not simple. It's hard. And there were some days that I did pretty good with it, and there were some days I didn't do good at all. And what you'll have to do if you're walking in the fog is you're going to have to sometimes make that decision fresh every day, because all the trust that you had in God yesterday has already worn off. And you're back to the battle. You're back to the problem. And your emotions are surging. And you're going to have to make the decision again sometimes every day. Sometimes you're going to have to make the decision new many times throughout the same day, because news will come, or problems will come, or your emotions will flare up. And it is brutal. It's brutal. But here's the decision. Here's the decision, best that I can tell. Will you trust what you're experiencing, or will you trust God? Will you trust that your circumstances are the deepest truth that's happening, or will you trust that the promises of God are true? Ephesians 6:13 says this, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." What's better than a word from God? What's better than hearing God's voice? I'll tell you what it is. It's that under the gracious hand of God, you have learned to stand when there is no word. Can I say that again? What's better than a word from God or hearing the voice of God is that under the gracious hand of God, you have learned to stand when there is no word. Explain to me how the people of faith made it for 400 years between the Old and New Testament with no voice from God. How did they do it? They had to learn to stand on God's promises and on God's work in the past until the storm passed. When you can't hear God's voice, you must trust God's heart. I don't know how Habakkuk learned it, but he did learn it. He learned this truth of standing. And I want to read to you the last three verses of his book. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." Listen, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He's stating this by faith in the middle of circumstances where nothing has gotten better. Nothing has changed. Nothing's improved. There is no answer. There are only questions. And he's stating this by faith in the middle. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Why? So I can stand. So I can stand. Do you know the goal of life is not to live in perfect circumstances? Because you never will. The goal of life is to live in perfect love, because God's love will always be perfect and always accessible. Would you stand with me this morning? Before we go to prayer today, our worship team is coming to lead us, and I really believe the Lord today has a moment planned for us to minister, to encourage, strengthen, to bring life, to take weary hands and to lift them up. And I want to ask you, as we sing this song, that you just prepare your heart for that moment. Sing with our worship team.